Go ahead and have a seat, and as you're being seated, if you would take your copy of the scripture and open it to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It is towards the end of what we would call the history portion of the Old Testament. I often joke that perhaps the easiest way to find Nehemiah is to find the book of Psalms and back up. You'll pass by Esther and Job, and then eventually you'll hit Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we are. We are continuing to look at our series we've entitled Rebuilding. So if you have a grade schooler, they are welcome to go with Miss Teresa. I apologize. And so if you have a grade schooler and you would like them to go with her during the worship hour for some time together, they are welcome to join her. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we are. Hopefully you have found that by now. William Wilberforce entered politics in 1780. Eventually, he would reach the British Parliament in 1784, and a year after that, he would find his life irrevocably changed by Christ. He became a Christian, and a few years after his conversion, he met a man named Thomas Clarkson, and Clarkson encouraged Wilberforce to lead the abolitionist movement in the British government. And so for 20 years, Wilberforce worked tirelessly to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire. He did this in the face of much ridicule and opposition, and finally, after two decades, the Slave Trade Act of 1807 was passed. He continued to work for abolitionist causes even after leaving Parliament. And his efforts came to fruition near the end of his life with the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833. Wilberforce's efforts had finally paid off. His burden had finally come to fruition, and slavery was outlawed throughout the British Empire. 3 days after the passing of the Slavery Abolition Act, William Wilberforce would die. We see in his life what happens when one perseveres in carrying a burden to fruition. And we see that same type of reality in the book of Nehemiah as well. As we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hekephrim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and continue down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, 'It is reported among the Gentiles, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. And this is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and felt greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Father, we are thankful for this word this morning, and we pray that you will help us to move through it clearly and accurately, and help us to not only learn the truths we're about to discuss, but to apply them to our lives. May we leave here changed by an encounter with you and your word. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. When we follow through to carry out the burden of our hearts, we will often be the target of opposition. And when that opposition comes, we stay true to the path God has laid before us by his grace and by his power. As we have read through the book of Nehemiah, we want to take just a moment and sort of recap. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And Nehemiah heard of the condition of the city gates of Jerusalem, and becoming concerned and burdened for them, he asked for permission from the king of Persia to go and to rebuild those gates, and he was granted that permission. And upon his arrival in Jerusalem, he was met with opposition, primarily headed by these characters we read about here in chapter 6, a man named Sanballat, and a man named Tobiah, and a man named Geshem. And they continued to work against Nehemiah throughout the first 6 chapters of this book, because they had much at stake if he succeeded. They would lose their influence and their prestige. And so chapter 6 is not the first time we've seen attacks come aimed and targeted at the rebuilding of the wall. But these attacks in chapter 6 are very personal, because they are targeted at Nehemiah himself. They were intended to take his life at best, or to discredit him as a leader at worst. And so how does one persevere when there's a burden on our heart from God, and we move forward in the pursuit of that burden, carrying out God's leading and will for our lives? How is it that we persevere in that? Well, I would suggest to you that we can learn 4 things from Nehemiah's example here in chapter 6 this morning. And the first of those is that we need to maintain priorities. Sanballat and Geshem sent Nehemiah a letter in the opening verses of this chapter, and they invite him to meet on the plain of Ono. Now, Ono is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was about a day's journey. So it would take Nehemiah about a day to travel there and do whatever transpired there, and a day to get back. And once Nehemiah was there, he would be away from the work, and it would slow down, perhaps stop, and he would be isolated from the protection that the forces in Jerusalem offered. And Nehemiah understood that this would slow down the work, and it would give his adversaries the opportunity to kill him. And so Nehemiah responded to their invitation with a letter saying that he was busy doing a great work. Now, some translations, the Christian Standard Bible says that it was an important work. Nehemiah understood the task, or the value of the task at hand. He had a clear sense of priority. And in our lives, so often we find ourselves drawn away from important tasks because we fail to prioritize. Have you ever found yourself getting out of bed in the morning with a lengthy to-do list in front of you, only to find yourself at bedtime looking at that list undone and saying, where did all the time go? So we know what it is to be distracted and to be pulled away. And often, as we say, the struggle is not between good and evil in our lives as much as it is between better and best. And it's far too easy for us, particularly as believers, to let good things distract us, to pull our time, our resources, and our investments away from better things. And so it's important that we realize this morning that nothing will change in our lives and in our ministries until we get serious with our priorities. I would suggest this to you this morning. You may never have more time than you do right now. You may never have more money than you do right now. You may never have a greater opportunity than you do right now. So do what matters. Prioritize your life around the burdens that God has laid on your heart, those biblically based, Christ-centered burdens, and do what matters. Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah and Nehemiah's adversaries persisted with their efforts, and they sent four additional emails. Four additional letters. I'm sure they may have been emails. I don't know. My head was thinking email. My text said letter, so I got ahead of myself. But nonetheless, they kept bombarding him. I was thinking of all the junk emails you continue to get from folks pestering you to buy something. So they kept at it. Each one he answered the same way that he did the original. I don't have time to walk away from this. This is too important a task. And so they changed their approach. And finally, in verses 6 and 7, they sent him another letter. Now, these letters were primarily written to be seen not only by Nehemiah, but also perhaps to be read aloud. And so they couched this letter in language that made it sound like they had his best interest at heart. And as they expressed this letter, they turned up the pressure and they virtually blackmailed him. They made it sound like they had his best interest in their minds. They played to his fears. Yet Nehemiah was not deterred. He saw through their ruse, and he knew it was an effort to get the people to drop their hands from the work. And so after their efforts to lure him to Ono failed, and after their efforts to blackmail him by suggesting he was rebelling failed, they tried a third approach. And this time they sent someone pretending to be a prophet, suggesting that they were those out to kill Nehemiah and he ought to take refuge in the temple. And perhaps he should meet there. And as we are to maintain priorities, this third effort by Nehemiah's adversaries suggests to us our second point. Not only are we to maintain priorities, but we are also to practice discernment. Again, Nehemiah saw this ruse for what it was. He knew that hiding out wasn't an option. But before that, he knew that hiding out in the temple wasn't an option at all. Because the law forbade anyone enter into the temple but a priest. And Nehemiah knew he wasn't a priest. He knew he could not go into the temple. And if he were to go into the temple, he would lose the confidence of the people for such a transgression. But even greater than that, he knew that to do so would transgress the law of God. And the text tells us that Nehemiah realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat then hired him, and he was hired so that I would be intimidated. And I would do as he suggested, sin and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. Nehemiah understood that no genuine prophet would encourage someone to violate the scripture. In an age of rising false teachers, and Jesus warns us of such an age in Matthew 24, we as believers in Christ need to be wise and discerning. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 10, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves." How do we develop the wisdom and the discernment we need? For one, we stay anchored to the truth of Scripture. Let me suggest to you one of the most dangerous phrases you can use in your Christian life when rationalizing your thought, your worldview, or your behavior. If you lead that sentence with the phrase, "I think" or "I feel," you're already off on the wrong foot. We are to stay anchored to the truth of Scripture. Secondly, we are to stay tethered to God in prayer. And finally, we stay connected with one another in small group and corporate study and worship. The Scripture, prayer, and the body gathered together. That's how we grow in wisdom and discernment. And I don't want to linger here, I don't want to hesitate here, but we've all seen those nature documentaries of what happens to the lone gazelle that wanders off from the herd. There's a technical name for such a thing in Latin. It's called dinner. It's never the gazelles in the herd that are at risk. It is the lone wolves out by themselves, drifting on the periphery. That's why it matters for us to reach out to those that aren't here, because we're concerned about their spiritual well-being.
Yes, sir.
They need us, and we need them. Collectively, we stay connected together so that we all may grow in wisdom and discernment. We help protect one another. We help guide one another. We help challenge and encourage one another. Discernment is needed. Do you watch the news? Here's what I find amazing about the news today. One event happens. One solitary event takes place. And all of a sudden, the television is populated with talking heads and a variety of people come on our TVs and computers and our mobile phones, and they are giving us completely opposite accounts of what happened and why it happened. This side says that side's to blame, and that side says this side's to blame, and this side says those facts are bad, and that side says these facts are bad. And what do? We need discernment. I recently saw an interview with Denzel Washington, who is an actor, but he was being asked about the modern state of news in America. He said this: "If you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read the newspaper, you're misinformed." That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Everyone has a different agenda. Everyone has a different set of facts or alternate facts to make their case. Discernment is essential. And that's true not only of the news of the day, but it's true in regard to spiritual matters. It seems like every day there's something new on social media or in bookstores or in the movies, and one is coming out. If it hasn't already been released, it's being released soon. That is advocating some new, enlightened form of Christianity. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Nehemiah knew what he was hearing was wrong. And so he had the wisdom and the discernment to see through the ruse. He knew he could rely on God and on God's word. So he continued to trust in God. And that leads us to our third point. We are to maintain priorities. We are to practice discernment. And thirdly, we are to be courageous and steadfast. These efforts to discredit Nehemiah and to distract Nehemiah do not deter him from the burden God has laid on his heart. They do not deter him from the task at hand. Earlier in the chapter, he had prayed for God to strengthen his hands that he might finish the work. And in verse 14, he prays to God that God would deal now with these adversaries, that he entrust those adversaries over to God. And in verse 15, they had finished the work. The kind of courage Nehemiah showed can only come from God. It's a courage rooted in conviction. It's a courage rooted in clarity of purpose and of meaning. We're familiar with the story of the Exodus. How God delivered the children of Israel from captivity in Egypt. And he brought them to and through the wilderness. And eventually he brought them to the promised land. And on the cusp of the promised land, God told them and their leadership to be strong and courageous. Yeah. He said it not once, not twice, not three times. But by my count, at least on 8 different occasions, he challenges Israel and her leaders to be strong and courageous as they move forward. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for the Lord, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. Deuteronomy 31:23, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And again in Joshua 1:7, Joshua 1:9, and Joshua 1:18. Be strong and courageous. 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 Finally, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, once again, do not be afraid or dismayed, but be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord God will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. The call to be strong and courageous is not an Old Testament calling only, it's echoed in the New Testament. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 6, in that verse that sort of prefaces the familiar put on the whole armor of God thing, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures remind us of where our strength comes. They remind us of the need to be strong and courageous because it's not easy standing alone. It's not easy to be attacked. It's not easy to keep going when everything around you is pressuring you to stop or to go the other direction. But Christ enables us to stand. He enables us to be courageous and to persevere. And that's the beauty of life in Jesus. You and I don't stand alone when the world pressures us to go a different direction. Christ enables us to stand. He enables us to persevere. So when our circumstances are difficult and the pressure to quit, both within and without, are strong, we can keep moving forward. That's part of what Paul refers to when he says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we are to maintain priorities. We are to practice discernment. We are to be strong and courageous. And finally, we are to enjoy the fruit of what God has done. Verse 15 tells us that the wall was finished in 52 days. Verse 16 tells us that the neighboring peoples became overwhelmed when they realized that God had helped the children of Judah finish the walls. Now, some scholars would scoff at the suggestion that the city walls around Jerusalem could be finished in a little under 2 months. But in the 5th century B.C., Thucydides recorded that the wall built around the city of Athens was completed in a month. So this sort of expedited wall building is not unheard of in antiquity. And furthermore, keep in mind that this wall was smaller than the one it replaced. And it was not built with the same kind of quality as the one that stood there before the Babylonian exile. But nevertheless, the wall was completed. And it was a pretty remarkable accomplishment considering the circumstances. So Nehemiah gives God the praise, and he celebrates what God had done.
Amen.
And we should celebrate what God is doing in our lives.
Yes,
and how God is using our lives. See his hand at work in your life. Understand what is being accomplished, what is being completed, and what has been completed. You see, the work of salvation is done. Christ's life, death, and resurrection settle the debt we owe to God. That's why Jesus proclaimed what from the cross? It is finished. And that finished work is applied to us by grace. So, if you're struggling or striving on your own to sort of build your own bridge to God, or relying on yourself and your own sense of righteousness and right and wrong to get to God, you need to understand you're walking in the wrong direction. You need to rest in Christ.
Amen.
And who He is and what He has done. And so if you are in Christ this morning, rejoice in Christ, because your adversary, the devil, has no room to boast or to mock or to cajole you. He has no power over you. And neither does the person you were before you came to Christ. I don't know where we all have come from in our lives, what we all have stepped out of, but I know the struggle, as do many in the New Testament, as do many of you gathered here this morning, to sense the tug from that old person. That person we used to be, that way we used to live. We know the familiarity of those sins and those fears and those anxieties, and we find ourselves visiting the old neighborhood, so to speak, far more often than we should. Understand, that person you were before Christ delivered you from your sins, that person you were before you yielded your life to Jesus, has no power over you. Christ has set you free from the power and the penalty of sin, and He is working in you and will continue to do so until His return.
Right.
What Paul tells us in Philippians 1, right? Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue it even into the day of His return.
Right.
So in Him, we have the power to persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't fall victim to the temptation that says it's just easier to go the other way. Maintain your priorities. Practice discernment. Be steadfast and courageous. And celebrate. Enjoy what God has done in your life. There is a blessing in perseverance. James writes in James 1:25, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does."
Yes, sir.
The wall was finished. God was praised. And the opposition and the adversaries shrunk in fear at the power God had displayed in the lives of Nehemiah and the people of Judah. One man working diligently to pursue the burden God has laid on his heart. So as you do that in your Christian walk, don't give up praying and loving and sharing with that brother or sister or father or mother or co-worker or husband or wife who needs Jesus.
Sir.
Don't give up praying for that wayward son or daughter. Don't give up sharing the gospel with them in love. Don't give up the pursuit of sanctification in your own life, where you're continuing to grow despite the setbacks and the sins and the struggles. Keep moving forward. Don't give up in your Christian pilgrimage because the winds blow and the storms howl. Don't give up. Don't give in. Persevere in the strength and the grace Christ provides.
Amen.
Wilberforce was laid to rest in Westminster Abbey. And there to this day there is a plaque that says the following: "In an age and country fertile in great and good men, he was among the foremost of those who fixed the character of our times, because to high and various talents, to warm benevolence, and to universal candor. He added the abiding eloquence of the Christian life. Eminent as he was in every department of public labor, and a leader in every work of charity, whether to relieve the temporal or the spiritual wants of his fellow men, his name will ever be specifically identified with those exertions which, by the blessing of God, removed from England the guilt of the African slave trade and prepared the way for the abolition of slavery in every colony of the empire." Wilberforce is synonymous with the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. Nehemiah is synonymous with the building of the wall. May we be synonymous with the burdens God has laid on our hearts as we persevere in them in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for who you are and how you work in and through us. We recognize that we cannot do what you have called us to do on our own. We cannot be who you have called us to be apart from you. So we come to you this morning and we pray and we ask that you will help us to follow this example laid forth by Nehemiah. May we maintain our priorities. May we have the wisdom to practice discernment. May we be courageous and steadfast. And may we enjoy, may we celebrate who you are and what you're doing in our lives. May we enjoy the fruit of your labor, what you have done for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to grow in grace. Help us not to give up or to give in, but instead help us to redouble our efforts. Not that we may advance in our own strength or power, but that we may persevere in Christ. Encourage us this morning to do what needs to be done in our lives, in our circle of influence, in the context of where we live. Give us the grace, the strength, the encouragement we need. Move us forward in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.